But amazingly, the inhabitants of the earth just kept on serving him and kept on worshiping him and following him and obeying him. But then, after the Lord had let Satan have his way with them, then he himself poured out his wrath upon them, upon the unbelieving inhabitants of the earth. And as we saw how they responded to him, as we saw how they responded to his great power and to his great glory, I remember how thankful I was that God had saved me from myself. Surely, if God had not saved me, I would have done the very same thing. Praise be to God, he was merciful to me. Oh yes, we could all see it so clearly now that if God had not saved us from ourselves, that we too were in such sin and such blindness, that we too would have followed Satan all the way to our destruction, even blindly joining his army against the Almighty. Praise be to God, he's merciful to us. Oh yes, we could see it so clearly now. God sure would have been right to punish us. He surely would have been right to pour out his wrath upon us just like he did them. And it was great wrath and great punishment. 7 years of sheer hell on earth. But at the end of it, the Lord Jesus came to earth once again. And this time he defeated and destroyed all of his enemies. He cast Satan in a pit for 1,000 years. But we, saints, we lived and reigned with him in his glorious kingdom. Listen, what a righteous, a great righteous, wonderful king he is. What a different place the world was during those 1,000 years, during his reign of righteousness and of true peace. I never would have thought the world could be like it was or look like it did. It was truly paradise. But you know what? In spite of our king and his greatness and his glory and his perfect rule on the earth, there were still people that really did not love him. There were still people that possessed such a wicked heart that even a perfect environment and perfect blessing and a perfect government, that even couldn't change their heart. And to show us this, the desperation of the wickedness of our heart, to show us what he had saved us from, the Lord actually let Satan loose again. And immediately he was causing trouble. And immediately, amazingly though, those people joined arms with him. And they actually came and surrounded us in the city in Jerusalem. And they surrounded the throne of Jesus himself. Surely, the natural heart is indeed and is always at war with God. But that didn't last long. Their war didn't last long. Why, this time Christ didn't even fight. He just spoke and called down fire from heaven to devour the whole lot. And then he took and cast Satan, finally and forever, into the lake of fire with his counterparts, the beast and the false prophet. But then something amazing happened. The Lord resurrected all the unbelievers that had ever lived. They came up from the ground. They came up from the seas. They even came. Hell, Hades itself gave them all up. And Christ, he brought them before a great white throne of judgment. And he opened the books where he had recorded all of their works. And you know what? God's word is absolutely true. God told us that his salvation is not work salvation, but grace salvation. Many of those people had done many great works, but none of them, not even one single one, was saved. But instead, God sent him to be with the very one that they loved and the very one that they served so faithfully. He cast them all into the lake of fire to live and to suffer forever with their father, Satan himself. As a matter of fact, there was no one left there that day before that judgment throne. Not only was there no one, but there was nothing. Christ even spoke and actually uncreated, destroyed the earth and heaven with a blast of his word. But we were still with him. And we saw that he had put all of our names in another book, the Lamb's Book of Life. If not for that, we too, if not for his sovereign grace, we too would have all been cast into the lake of fire as well. I mean, I was just as sinful as the lot of them. In fact, many of those that have been cast into the lake of fire, many of them had done great, had done much greater works than me. No, there was only one difference between them and me. There was only one difference between us and them. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. By His mercy, we have Him. We have His mercy, we have His grace, we have His righteousness, we have His life. He is the one difference. So here we stand with our Lord and our Savior and our King. And all evil and evildoers have been defeated and put down and judged. And just when we think it can't get any better, just when we think that we have seen it all, there is a great commotion. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just when we think it can't get any better than it had already been, just when we think that we had seen it all in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, with Christ, what is the repetitive word in this passage? Again, in God's Word, it's all on purpose. It's repetition is emphasis. What is the repetitive word? New. New. That word means a new kind. It means unprecedented. It's even newer. It's even better than what we normally think about new. It means a new kind. It means unprecedented. It means uncommon. Here it is. It means unheard of. Unheard of. And first we see in verse 1 that there is going to be a new paradise. A new paradise, a new heaven, and a new earth. An uncommon, an unheard of, an unprecedented paradise. You know, as we look out today at the earth and the heavens, we can see great beauty, can't we? Sure we can. But realize there's something about this. Though it is beautiful, though we can see beauty in our eyes, we lack perspective. We lack perspective to truly see that it's actually ruined. Did you know that? As you look around you and look into the heavens and the earth, if you had all perspective, like God has all perspective, if we weren't so one-sided, limited by our, well, that much life that we live, we would see that everything around us is actually ruined. As a matter of fact, it is so ruined that God's Word says that it groans and reels back and forth. You know what that means? It means it's just a wreck. It's just a wreck. It groans and reels back and forth compared to what it once was and compared to what it yet will be. Creation, all of creation, all that we can see with our eyes and what we can't see with our eyes, it has been defiled by sin. It has been tainted by sin. It has been ruined by sin. Just a little glimpse of this, of its true ruin, is that, did you know, and you should know, that at one time it was common for a person to live 900 years on this earth. But now it's an oddity for a person to even live 100 years. Mostly 70. You're doing pretty good.
70 years. This creation is ruined. All you have to do is ask a farmer, ask Brother Shane, how much money and how much time he spends in a year's time fighting sin in his fields. They have a very good perspective. The real reality is that we live right now today in devastated ruin. That's what we live in. Compared to what it once was, we live in devastated ruin. But soon God is going to change that. First, He's going to restore it in the millennial kingdom, but then He will uncreate, destroy the present heaven and earth, and He will create this new earth, this uncommon earth, this unprecedented, something that it like has never been before, unheard of, heaven and earth. It's paradise with a capital P, is what it is. And then we see here in verse 2 that there is also going to be not only a new paradise, but also a new principality, a new city. Look at verse 2 again. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's the holy, the other than any other, New Jerusalem. And notice, this city is going to come down from God out of heaven. What's that mean? What is he telling us by that description? Well, something very important. You remember what it is said of Abraham? It is said of him that he was not looking for an earthly city, but he was looking and longing for and searching for a city whose maker and builder was God. Coming down from God out of heaven. It's this city. This is the city. This is the city that Abraham, and might I add, Abraham's descendants, us, that we are looking for. This is the city that we should be longing for. No city of this earth should satisfy us. Nothing of this earthly ruin is meant to be our all in all. No, we're longing for this city. The Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and in the center, this new city, holy New Jerusalem, formed by God's own hands, unlike anything that we can imagine except for what is revealed in the following verses of this chapter. But as wonderful as these new things will be, look at the next new thing in verse 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold. Anytime we see that word, that ought to get our attention. It's there to get our attention. A lot of times we just run right over it and we don't. But the Lord is saying, Look. Behold, look. There's something for you to see. There's something to be learned. What is it? The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. You notice how he's just repeating himself? He's making an emphasis here. The dwelling place of God is with men. He will be with them. He will be their God. And verse 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. So we see a new paradise, a new principality, an uncommon, unprecedented, unheard of paradise and principality. But here, third, we see this new position. New position. Today, saints, we have this position legally, and we perceive this position by faith. But on this day, this new position will be experienced. Our faith will become sight. God will be with us. Men. He will be with us, and we will be with Him, and we will see Him with our own new eyes, and we will know the reality, the forever reality of His glorious presence. And do you see, notice, be sure you see how this will be possible. It's not accidentally, it's not something that just happens, but it's intentionally. Verse 4, He says, the former things are passed away. What are these former things? Tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain. What are those things? Those are things all result of sin. Those are things all a part of this flesh. And soon, brothers and sisters, this flesh, this sin, this body of death will be gone. What should that say to you?
Well, let me just say to you what it says to you. Our God is a Savior indeed. He can save you from your sin. He can save you from sin's death. He can save us from sin's presence and sin's power. He can save us from sin's separation. It's right here. This is prophetic now. This is not just something he's saying, not just some metaphorical something. No, this is literal. This is prophetic. He's telling us what is going to happen. He's telling us about this new day that is coming. He is a real Savior. And He's willing. You know, God is more willing to save than people are to be saved. You know that? Let me say it again. God is more willing to save than people are to be saved. He is a Savior. He will save us. And His salvation is sufficient. His salvation is complete. His salvation is real. Those former things shall be passed away. Everything to do with our sin will be gone. We will have a new position with Him in this new principality, in this new paradise. And just so we understand, though our minds can hardly even fathom such a thing as is truly revealed here, but is revealed before us, notice what the Lord does. He's so good. Notice what He does in verse 5. Look at it. And He said, He that sat on the throne, the Lord, He said, Behold, here we go again, Behold, I got something to show you, Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. And John said, He said this to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. We can't even hardly fathom the reality of this new. We can't even hardly fathom the things that have happened before this day. But here He opens up chapter 21 and He begins to say new, and He reveals this unsearchable reality that is to come. And He says, verse 5, He says, John, you be sure you write what I'm telling you. List out these new things. Be sure my people know. Be sure they understand. Though they may be weak in faith, though they may be unbelieving and even doubt that this could actually literally happen, tell them, remind them that I am faithful and this is true. That's what verse 5 says. Tell them, remind them, John. Go back to them. When you write this letter, when you send this out to the churches, when you send this out to my people 2,000 years ago, living in the present, and then us through them living here in this present, you send this out and you say, I know you can't gather in your mind what this new is going to be like. But you remind them, John, I'm faithful. This is true. This is true. This is true. This day, this new day will soon come. Do we believe God? Do we believe God? Will we believe God? Well, it's one thing to say it, but if we really say that, I mean, we see this, that the Lord actually, you know, kind of made a sidebar for John. John, you make sure my people understand this is real. I'm faithful. I'm going to bring it to pass. I'm going to do this. You tell them about salvation, but then you show them real salvation. If we believe God like He's declaring His word to be believed, surely what we are reading will impact our lives. That this is the day that is actually coming. That this new day is not something. It's real. It's real. Are we even longing for this new day? Or are we so caught up in the ruin? See, that's the reason this is so crazy.
That's the reason the Lord's perspective is so much different. You know, I talk to you about truth and reality all the time, about living in reality. Imagine being so consumed. And listen, I'm guilty. I struggle. You struggle too. I know you do. We all struggle. We have these bodies of death. Imagine living consumed with ruin. Not living at all in the light of what is soon to come. Not living at all longing for that which is promised by God. So consumed with ruin that, let's just be honest, sometimes we don't even want that. I've thought it. I've felt it. And you have too. I've heard people say it, and I'm sure I've thought it. I might not have said it, but it's because I knew better. Because I knew better that I would have repercussions of that. You know, we say something, well, I hope my children grow up, or I hope my grandchildren grow up before the Lord comes. Oh, what we ought to hope and what we ought to live for is that our children, our grandchildren know the Lord, and so that we can all go to this new place, and we ought to long live our lives in the desperation of getting there and getting out of this ruin, getting out of this devastation where sin permeates every aspect of our being and of our bodies, and by the way, our children and our grandchildren's beings as well. We should want freedom. Don't you want freedom? Freedom is just over the horizon. Those former things are gone. No pain, no sin, no curse. Gone. Just God. God our Creator. God our Father in His glorious presence. Living forever in this unheard of, unparalleled, unprecedented paradise. No wonder the Lord says, set your affections on things above. I don't know the things of this earth. He's saying, this earth is ruined, don't you know? You living for yourself, you're ruined. I'm ruined. Don't you know? Can't you feel the ruin? I can feel it. Gets a little worse the older you get. You can feel the ruin that you live in. Don't you long to be free? To be, have what the Lord has promised? We look at this book of Revelation and we don't believe it. We think it's just some fairy tale. The Lord is saying something in fluffy words to make it sound really wonderful, but it's not really real. Brothers and sisters, it's real. The Lord said, John, you be sure to tell these that you're writing to, you and me, you be sure to tell them, I am faithful, this is true. God don't lie. He has never broke a promise. So this passage tells us about these new things, a new paradise, new principality, new position, new. But there are two things here that are not new. As a matter of fact, they're only not new, they are old. They are ancient. The first is the messenger. The messenger who confirms the promise, the prophecy. You understand, prophecy is promise. He confirms the prophecy that we just read, the promise that we just read in verses 3 through 5. And then he says in verse 5, behold, I make all things new. In verse 6, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. And if we wonder what that means, the beginning and the end. He clarifies it for us. Verse 7, he says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This one who is speaking, obviously, is the creator of heaven and earth, right? Because he's going to make a new one. He's going to create a new one. He's just the maker of heaven and earth. And obviously, he is God himself. He says it, I will be his God. And here in verse 6, he refers to himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So that's not a new one. No, that's an ancient one. As a matter of fact, you understand, there can only be one beginning and one end, and one A and one Z. Right? It's only one A and one Z and one beginning and one end. So what's he really saying? I'm the true God. I'm him. Now here's the thing. We should all, having become students of this book of Revelation, be aware of who this great creator, ancient of days, God, exactly who he is. Because we've already been told exactly who he is. Way back in chapter 1, at the very inception of the book. Look back there in chapter 1, verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. Who is this God who makes all things new? Who is this one true God? Well, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. What did it say? I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Same one here, right? We'll look over at verse 18. We'll find out exactly who it is. The same one talking. Fear not. Verse 17. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Now, who was alive, then dead, but now is resurrected and lives forevermore? Just one, just only one, Jesus Christ. What does this show us? He's the God of very God. He is the one true God. He is the one true God. He is the same old messenger, isn't he? The same old messenger. From eternity to eternity, it has been the same old messenger. From the creation of time to this place and this day, when time will be no more, from the first page to the last and everything in between, it has been the same old messenger. It has been the Lord Jesus Christ all along. It's been Him. But notice, He is not all that is old. Look, too, at His message. Not only the messenger, but the message. Back in chapter 21, look at verses 6 through 8, the message. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, understand, he is showing us this grand new day that will come to be. But here in these three verses, verses 6 through 8, he comes back to John's present life. He comes back to John's present life in the age that we all presently still live in. And he reminds John and he reminds us of his old consistent message. What's the message? I will judge sin and sinners. God will judge sin and sinners. You may have not ever heard it before, but you've heard it today. God will be faithful to judge sin and sinners. But he will also give salvation. He will give the water of life, it says. Remember what the difference was between those that died the second death and those that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life in chapter 20? Life. That was the difference. This old messenger in his old message, which is today's message, says, I will give the water of life freely to those that thirst. Have you heard that message? I will give our God, our Creator, the God that we've all sinned against, the God as we saw all day today, we've sinned against and we are dead to in our natural state. He still says, I will give the water of life freely to those that thirst. That doesn't mean you work for it, you merit it, you deserve it. But he will give it solely out of his sovereign mercy, solely out of his grace, his love, his goodness. He will give it freely to those that thirst. And because of his love and his mercy and his salvation, he says to the thirsty, he says to those that drink, he says, you will inherit all things. See it in verse 7? He that overcometh shall inherit all these new things. All these new things. So do you thirst? Do you thirst? Not for a new God of your own making, but for this old God, the Ancient of Days. Do you thirst? Not for a new message, new quote-unquote gospel that's no gospel at all, message of salvation that gives you the glory? But do you thirst for this old message, the gospel of God's sovereign grace, the gospel, the only kind of grace there is sovereign grace. It's not grace unless it's sovereign. The gospel of God's mercy, the gospel of God's love, the gospel that gives Him all the glory because He's the one that owns it all. Do you thirst? You see, this is Jesus Christ here, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. This is the Christ of Genesis 3. This is the Christ of John 3:16. This is the Christ of Revelation 19. And He is the God of salvation, but He only and alone is the God of salvation. He only and alone is the way of salvation. And He says today, He says right now, in this age, today, He says to him that is athirst, He says, come, and I will give it the water of life. I will give it to you freely. I will give it to you without cause. I will give it to you without cost, freely by His grace. Do you thirst? Because to him that thirsts not, to him that is satisfied with his old self and the old earth and the old city of flesh, He says there is no salvation. He says that, verse 8, look. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, sinners, shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Old messenger, old message. But He is the truth, and it is the truth. He is the truth, and it is the truth. One last old reality here will be closed. Notice the phrase in verse 1. It's interesting. Just kind of throw it in there. There is no more sea. Or there was no more sea. That's odd. I saw a new heaven and new earth. First heaven, first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. You understand that's a real problem for the present you and me. That's a real problem because we must have water. You can only live about 3 days without water, without liquid. Only 3 days. And all water in one way, shape, or form comes from the sea. Did you know that? But where is the water source in the new paradise? Where's the water source? We're going to find out, but I'll give you a preview. Verse 6, God says, are you thirsty? Come to me. Come to me. I thought about the children of Israel just coming forth out of Egypt. And weren't they always whining and complaining about not having water? That was a reoccurring theme in their murmuring. Oh, we're thirsting to death. You brought us out here to kill us with thirst. We don't have water. There's no water. There's no water. We're thirsty. There's no water. But what was and became their reality? We know what it is. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That spiritual rock was a physical rock that typified Christ. You can go and read about it. I've always wondered about that where it says that followed them. I just wonder if maybe they put it on a wagon, carried it around with them. I don't know. But it was Christ. That's who it was. That's the reason the Lord judged Moses when He smote the rock out of anger. Smote it twice. And didn't revere what the Lord said just to strike it. Just to speak to it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is only smitten once. His Son would only be smitten once. After that, you better speak to Him. Kiss the Son. Let His wrath be kindled just a little. In this new day, a very real reality will be known by us. But here's what we all need to know. That same old reality should be and can be known by us today. Did you know that water from the sea does not and cannot give you life? Not really. It can't. You can drink it and drink it and drink it. I mean, you can have 20 faucets in your house and open them all and just drink it at will. And you still may not ever live. You still may not ever know life. But listen, Christ the Lord has always been and will always be the fountain of the water of life. Not just on this coming new day, but on this day, on today, now. He is the fountain of the water of life. He is. Is He your fountain? Let me put it like this. If the seas were no more, and there was no more physical water to drink, we kind of feel like that right now as you walk out and see the parched earth, huh? But if this continued, you know, we think it can't happen. Because we live in America, you just turn the water on, you got water. Oh, it's happened to greater societies than us. But the water is gone. Famine, drought come for years on end. Matter of fact, it's obviously a form of God's judgment. It's all through the book. But if the seas were no more and there was no more physical water to drink, will you still live? Will you still live? Is He alone truly your life and your living? And there was no more seas. But in the same context, Christ says, come to Me. I am the fountain of the water of life. Come to Me and drink and truly live. Many, many new things, glorious things are coming. A new paradise, a new principality, a new sinless position. But God and Christ, He is the same. And so is His truth. He has forever been and He will forever be the way, the truth, and the life. Is your life founded in the fountain of the water of life? May the Lord give us the real answer to those questions today. May He help us to marvel at what He has revealed unto us, that we might glory in our great God who is going to produce all of these things. One day, when we see it, we're going to look back and we're going to say, man, that is exactly what Revelation 21 says. That is exactly what Revelation 21 says. May we give God the praise and glory for His great word that He has revealed to us. I want to leave us